Imagine the silence of an empty room, the feeling of being completely alone. For some, it's a moment of peace, and for others, they feel other feelings. They are reminded of their need for connection with others. God has made us very unique. Some are more introverted, others are more extroverted, or somewhere in between. For those who are introverted, they would feel anxious when they get into big groups or large crowds, and they avoid those experiences. Their happy spot is a comfortable room, a quiet place where they can be alone with their thoughts. Those who are extroverted would say that being alone is torture for them. They function best when they're with a whole bunch of people, even if they're complete strangers. And they don't mind being out in nature as long as they have someone to share it with. Where do you find yourself? I know that Joel Nickell has reminded me that we shouldn't be labeling people. I find myself more on the extroverted side, although I also have introverted tendencies. I enjoy watching the TV series Alone, and I actually heard about it first in church. And this series is something that really enjoy. Karen and I were just watching it the other night. In this series, there are 10 participants who are put into extreme survival situations, and they are totally alone. I mean, there is no camera crew, there are no other competitors, there are no cell phones. They are just with themselves and a very unforgiving nature. Every participant is and a survival expert, and they are allowed to bring 10 items with them. And even though they don't have a camera crew there, they do have cameras that they have to operate themselves so that we can hear and see what they are experiencing. The prize for being the last person to stay and not tap out is $500,000, which is a good amount of money. But many of them would say that the money isn't worth it, worth their health or their time away from family, and they eventually don't stay, they tap out. At the beginning of the participants, most of them would say that they enjoy the quiet and being alone. And yet, invariably over time, they would say that as they get hurt or get sick, they feel lonely, they eventually can't stay. That feeling of being totally alone is too much for them. God didn't create us to be alone. It says, he said in Genesis 2:18, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And then God created Eve to be with Adam. We need each other. And most of all, we need God. The reassuring truth is that we are never alone. Those on the show Alone, they often felt that they were alone, but really they weren't. God is always with us and invites us to be with him. It's easy to say, but take a moment to think about it. The God of the universe, the creator of all things, who is all-powerful and all-knowing, desires to be in an intimate relationship with you and with me. The main idea that I would like us to consider this morning is that the God who is always with us invites us to be with him. The God who is always with us invites us to be with him. We're continuing with our sermon series that Pastor Bobby started last week on practicing the way. Bobby shared with us what it means to follow Jesus. To be a disciple of Jesus is to follow him, and to another way of saying it is to be his apprentice. And there are three ways to apprentice under Jesus. First, to be with Jesus, then to become like Jesus, and then thirdly, to do as he did. And today we want to look at that first one, to be with Jesus, what it means to be with Jesus. In Mark 3, verse 14, Scripture says, he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. For the disciples, that meant being with Jesus 24/7. As we consider being with Jesus, I want to first of all look at what it means to have God with us. And then second, we'll look at being with Jesus and some of the examples of those who lived that out. Third, we'll look at obstacles to overcome in being with Jesus. And finally, we'll look at practical first step to being with Jesus. God's promise to be with us is one of those promises that I hang on to regularly. Around 2 years ago, I was at a Multiply regional summit in Turkey, and I felt God impress on me some truths that He wanted me to remind myself of and also remind others of. And these truths came in the form of an acronym, and they spelled the word CLUNK. And so CLUNK. So the C stands for chosen. The truth is that I am chosen by God. And the second one is L. I am loved. I am loved unconditionally by God. U is for understood. I am understood. God's understanding is unfathomable. He understands my every weakness. N is for never alone. I am never alone. And we're going to talk more about that. And K is for known. I am known by God. I can know Him intimately. I thank God for these truths basically every day. But I'm especially been focusing on the truth that I am never alone. Even when I'm traveling away from my family, God is with me. And that is a name for God that we talk about, especially at Advent, God with us, Emmanuel. I believe that Jesus' invitation to follow Him, that Bobby talked about last week, to be with Him, really, stems from His promise to be with us. There are so many scripture passages that talk about God with us. I'll highlight some of them this time, and I just would invite you to worship God as we listen to these encouraging promises. Start with a familiar verse, Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And then Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. Then if you look into the Psalms again, Psalm 118, 6 to 7, the psalmist writes, the Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. Then over to Zephaniah 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In His love, He will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. And then we're going to turn to Jeremiah, where there's a few verses I want to highlight from Jeremiah, starting with Jeremiah 1, verse 8. Do not be afraid of them. For I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. And then verse 19, they will fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. You get the picture? God is with us. Jeremiah 20, verse 11, it also says, but the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. So my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. And then looking into the New Testament, again, Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, where we have the Great Commission. And at the end of the Great Commission, Jesus said some of His last words to His disciples, said, and surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. This is an amazing promise. God is with us. Will we choose to be with Him, to follow Him? It is because of God's promise to be with us that He can invite us to be with Him. He is not a distant God who we have to somehow appease to get our attention. No, he is very near, always. When Jesus walked the earth with his disciples, following him meant to follow, to be with him physically. As we said before, he is with, his disciples were with him 24/7. They walked with him, they ate with him, they listened to him, they did everything together. Jesus said that he needed to go to the Father so he would send the one who would be with them always, the Holy Spirit. In John 14, Jesus talks a bit more about the Holy Spirit. John 14 and verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. As John Mark Comer, author of Practicing the Way, put it, to be with the Spirit is to be with Jesus. And to be with Jesus is to be with the Father. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is always with us. Let's turn to a very familiar passage of Scripture in the New Testament as we look next at what it means to actually be with Jesus. One of Jesus' first disciples was John, and he wrote a biography of Jesus' life. And in John chapter 15, we can read about Jesus' teaching of the vine and the branches. Let's start reading from John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will even be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Those hearing these words of Jesus were probably very familiar with vineyards. It could be that as they're listening to him, they could see a vineyard just off in this distance. And I'm no expert on vineyards, but we do have a grapevine at our place. And I know right now the grapes are tasting great and they're ready to eat. And I also know how important it is to prune the branches. Now, if I didn't prune the branches, they would grow all the way into the neighbors and they would grow up into our soffit and they would take away the energy that should go into the fruit. So I prune the branches so that more energy will go into the fruit. Jesus desires for us to be fruitful. And we exemplify the fruit, to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit is something he desires for us. The fruit of the Spirit, to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In order for us to bear fruit, we need to remain in Jesus, to stay connected to the vine. The phrase remain in me is translated abide in me in other versions of the Bible. This is what it means to be with Jesus. We remain in him. The New Testament part of the Bible was originally written in Greek, and the Greek word that is used here for abide or remain is the word meno. Yeah, I understand. It's kind of interesting. We are in a Mennonite Brethren church, and we are talking about how to meno. This word is actually used 10 times in John 15 alone. It really means to remain, as we talked about, to abide, to stay, to dwell, or to make your home in. Essentially, Jesus is saying that if you abide or make your home in me, I will make my home in you. As I mentioned earlier, the God who is always with us invites us to be with him. But what does it mean to make your home in Jesus? Kenneth Wiest, Greek scholar who taught for many years at Moody Bible Institute, provided some good insight into the meaning of the Greek word meno in his commentary on the Greek New Testament. He says, But the word meno, abide, has in it more than the idea of to remain. The exhortation includes more than that the saint should allow the basic teaching concerning the person of our Lord to remain in him. He should have that attitude towards it that it also will also feel at home in him, have ready access to every part of his life. In other words, it is the responsibility of the believer to nurture the stability and growth of those doctrines by a holy life and a determination to cling to them and remain true to them. All this is included in the content of the meaning of the word meno. Allow Jesus to have ready access to every part of your life. This sounds simple, but for those of us who have been followers of Jesus for many years would testify that it's not easy. The Apostle Paul also wrote, or the Apostle John, sorry, also wrote about this concept of remaining or abiding in John, 1 John chapter 2. And there in verse 24, we read, "As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father." And then verse 27, "As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him." This is the same word, the same Greek word, meno, that was used in John 15. God remains in us, and he asks us to remain in him, to be with Jesus. John Mark Comer has said that we are all abiding, but what are we abiding in? This would be our emotional home, where we go in our minds when we aren't doing tasks, or when our minds are idle. Do we go to places of worry, fear, maybe our successes, to places of lust or shame? Or is our emotional home with Jesus? Eating your breakfast and being with Jesus. Changing a diaper and being with Jesus. Cooking a meal and being with Jesus. Sorting through your inbox and being with Jesus. John Mark Comer refers to it in this way: to spend every waking moment aware of his presence and attentive to his voice, to cultivate a witness to Jesus as the baseline of your entire life. The invitation to be with Jesus, to abide in him, has been referred to in different ways throughout history. In the Old Testament, Moses refers to speaking face to face with God and about his presence going with him. The Apostle Paul called it prayer without ceasing. The old Quakers used to call it centering down. A.W. Tozer called it habitual conscious communion and said, "At the heart of the Christian message is God himself waiting for his redeemed children to push in to conscious awareness of his presence." Dallas Willard called it the with God life. And then you may have heard of Brother Lawrence, who practiced the presence of God. Brother Lawrence was a man who lived in Paris, France in the 17th century. His name was actually Nicholas Herman. Nicholas grew up in poverty, and when he became old enough, he joined the French army simply so that he would be provided with food and clothing. After working in this role for a few years, Nicholas felt compelled by God to join a monastery. He was not an educated man, and therefore he was not able to do the necessary study to become a minister. Thus, for the rest of his life, he maintained a lower position in the monastery as a lay brother, and he took on the religious name Lawrence of the Resurrection, or he became simply known as Brother Lawrence. As Brother Lawrence was not a minister, he was not eligible to lead or teach in the monastery, and so he was given the job of working in the monastery kitchen, cooking and cleaning up the dishes. He maintained the same role as cook and dish cleaner for many years before he finally received a promotion later on near the end of his life. He was promoted to the position of sandal repairmen. He would mend and repair the monks, the other monks, ministers, sandals, and shoes in the monastery. Despite his low position and lack of education, Brother Lawrence became one of the most sought-after brothers in the monastery. He did not develop this reputation as a deeply spiritual man by accident. He had a method that he dedicated himself to during all those years of doing that tedious manual labor, while cooking and cleaning and scrubbing dishes, and later while mending shoes. While he worked, Brother Lawrence constantly thought about the love of God and the character of God. He worked in constant prayer, both prayers of talking to God and of listening silently for God as he worked. After his death, Brother Lawrence's method became known as practicing the presence of God, and a book was written that was about his method. Lawrence said, "The time of work does not with me differ from the time of worship. And in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, even while several people are at the same time calling out for different things, I commune with God in as great a tranquility as if I were on my knees in prayer in the holiest cathedral of worship." What are some tasks that you do where you could focus on God's love at the same time? As I was vacuuming a few weeks ago, I decided to practice the presence of God, to try it. I was amazed at how it shifted my focus from fulfilling my own desires to thinking about God, his amazing character and love. I wish I could say that I've learned to be with Jesus all the time, but I can't. It's something that I need to work at, to keep working at. John Mark Comer talks about it in a podcast hosted by his friend Tyler Statton, author of the book Praying Like Saints, Living Like Fools. John Mark referred to mental habits that must be formed. We can retrain our brains by doing the right thing over and over again. He describes it as driving down a dirt road with a car. Over time, there are ruts that are formed that the car will just follow. And this metaphor works well if these are good habits that you're forming. And yet we can retrain our minds to steer our minds away from worry, fear, lust, and shame by consciously focusing on God's love. I want to get as practical as possible in how to be with Jesus. But before we go there, I'd like to look briefly at some obstacles to overcome in order to be with Jesus. There are many distractions that can keep us from being with Jesus, and one of the main ones would be our smartphones. Bobby talked about this last week in his message, and in the podcast that I just mentioned, Tyler Statton referred to a study where it showed that over 80% of us have our smartphones right beside us by our bed when we go to sleep at night. I confess I'm one of those. The shocking thing was that there were also many people that would go to sleep holding their phones. Crazy. So if the first thing that you look at in the morning when you get up, social media, whatever, or the last thing you look at is your smartphone, I wonder, that's going to make it hard, much harder, to actually be with Jesus. One of the habits that I try to keep without always doing it, but I try to do this habit of not looking at email or news in the morning before I've had my time with God. When I don't do that, I find it so much harder to carve out that time to be with him. John Mark Comer has written a well-known book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. He talks about how we need to eliminate hurry in order to slow down enough to be with Jesus. He says the call to apprentice under Jesus is a call not to do more, but to do less. It's not about addition, but subtraction. It's not about increasing complexity, but about pursuing simplicity. Many of us have too much happening in our lives to add being with Jesus. Dallas Willard called hurry the great enemy of spiritual life in our day? Do you need to take steps to slow down enough to be with Jesus? So how do we do it? Besides leaving our cell phones alone and eliminating hurry from our lives, how do we be with Jesus? Or as we've also described it, how do we remain in Him, abide in Him, make our homes in Him? I would like to give you one practical first step that you can take that is also described in the series that we're going through, this course, Practicing the Way, that some are going through on Sunday mornings or in their care group. One place to start is to develop a daily prayer rhythm. Here are some ways that John Mark suggests. Identify a quiet place that is free of distractions. This could be somewhere in your home or in nature, somewhere where you can focus and be at peace. Can you think of a place like that for yourself? Next, identify a quiet time. Many of us find the best time is first thing in the morning. Others find the evening best. Or if you have small children, it might be best when the children are napping. Give God the best time of your day. What has worked for you? Are you more of a morning person, or do you find it difficult just to get out of the house in time to go to work or to school? So we've looked at identify a quiet place, identify a quiet time. Next is to come to quiet. Come to quiet. Unless you're using an app on your phone to guide you, something like Lectio 365, leave your cell phone in another room or just don't look at it. Grab a cup of coffee or tea and make yourself comfortable. And then start by praying a prayer something that is found like in the Lectio 365 app, where under the section pause. It goes something like this. As I enter prayer now, I pause to be still, to breathe slowly, to recenter my scattered senses upon the presence of God. So identify a quiet place, identify a quiet time, come to quiet, and then fourth, open your heart to God in prayer. There's no right way to pray. Followers of Jesus throughout history have used the Psalms for daily prayer. As we learned during our sermon series on the Psalms, they are more than just words to be read. They were actual prayers and songs that were to be sung and read, or sung and prayed. If you want to start with one psalm, I suggest one like Psalm 23, or maybe Psalm 103, or Psalm 139. Another way to open your heart to God is through gratitude. What are you thankful for? Thank Him for the new day, for the sunrise, for a healthy body, for you fill in the blank. As we are thankful, our hearts are opened to God. One way of praying can be referred to as contemplative prayer, which is really the practice of abiding or menoing. The story is told of an elderly peasant in the 18th century who would sit for long periods of time in the quiet of a church. When the priest asked him why or what he was doing, the old man simply replied, "I am with Him, He is with me, and we are happy." No words, no doing, just being with Jesus. I'm definitely not there yet. I like to talk with God, but it's more difficult for me to sit in silence, total silence, and just allow His love to come over me, to know His love as His child. As you're praying and you find your mind wandering, and it will, bring your attention back to God. It's part of that forming habits, retraining your brain. Bring your attention back to God. There's no guilt or condemnation. He is just waiting for you. Do you know God in this way? As your loving friend and Father who enjoys hanging out with you? Your daily prayer rhythm can be done in 5 minutes, or you can easily go for an hour. It's totally up to you in the time that you have available, or maybe make available. As described in Practicing the Way, the key is to start. Start where you are at, not where you feel that you should be. If 2 or 3 minutes is all the time that you have, start there. A daily prayer rhythm or contemplative prayer are ways to be with Jesus. To practice God's presence throughout the day, like Brother Lawrence, will take some time to make a habit. Just even a short sentence after you do something routine, like answering an email, will bring your attention back to God. As we close today, be reminded that the God who created the universe, who knows every detail of your life, is right here with you, right now. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. He doesn't want to be a distant figure in your life. He wants to walk with you, to guide you, and to love you deeply. Will you choose to make space for him? Will you embrace his presence in your everyday life? The invitation is open. The door is never closed. Go out from here with the confidence that you are never alone. God is with you, and he is inviting you to be with him. Please join with me in prayer. Father, we are so grateful that you are a God who desires to be with us. In our busy lives, it's easy to forget that you are always near, always ready to spend time with us. Help us to slow down, to seek your presence, and to be intentional about being with you each day. As we go from here, may we carry the awareness of your presence with us in all that we do, and may we respond to your invitation with a willing and open heart. Amen.